Ruth is going to come do the psalm, and it'll be Psalm 45 if you want to follow along.
Verse 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness, and you've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever.
All right, guys, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we just are so grateful that you are a God that is in control, that you are here with us, and that you have created each and every one of us, and Lord, that you want to guide us and direct us. And Lord, I ask that we're sensitive to that. Lord, we thank you that we can assemble here. And I pray that all that we do be a blessing to you through music, through fellowship, through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today we're going to be in the book of Philippians. My goal this week was to get from 1:19 to 26. But after I got the first two verses down, I thought, well, we're not going much after that. A lot of good stuff in the book of Philippians. Now, there's one thing I like about going through a book rather than doing topics, is because you get to look at everything as you go through. You get to look at the words. You get to look at the phrases. You get to see exactly what the author's trying to communicate. And a lot of times it really hits home as you're going through it. The Lord will bring up stuff in your life that you will have to deal with, that you will go through. He will either encourage you, or sometimes what he likes to do to me is you get that 2x4 to the back of the head sometimes. And, ooh, I goofed up there. It's a good way of correction. And it's some good encouragement. So what we're going to do today is look at verses. We're going to look at Philippians 1, verses 19 through 20. But I'm just going to go ahead and read through 26 so we get the whole context of it. So Philippians 1, 19 through 26. It says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, one thing I admire about the Apostle Paul, he's extremely confident in the things he believed and the things he knew. You couldn't sway him sometimes because he had a strong faith. In this instance, we see he knew that this would turn out for his deliverance. And I'm going to read you I use the ESV. I'm going to read verse 19 to you again. And I'm going to read another translation. It says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance." And then the NASB rewords the structure of the sentence just a little bit. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, so there are two words that we really need to figure out in this to understand what Paul is trying to tell the people here. Now, the first word is this. What is this? It's an odd word to kind of ponder on, but I like pondering on words. See, the word this and what he is finding deliverance, or some translations say salvation from. Now, some will say that Paul is talking about his current situations, while other scholars say he's talking about eschatology, meaning the end result, the end times. What is he being delivered or saved from? Is it his current situation while he's in prison? Or is it when he's going to be with the Lord? And it's amazing the split we see between the scholars. However, I believe he's talking about his current situation due to the way he presents his logical argument in his following statements. You see, the way he's going to be delivered is through two ways: the power of prayer and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First thing we're going to look at is prayer. We've been talking about prayer quite a bit almost all the time we've been going through this. We're going to look at prayer. See, God allows his people, his children, those who are covered by the blood of Jesus, to talk directly to him through the power of prayer. Now, prayer is how we build our relationship with God and communicate what's on our heart to him. Now, I know God hears our prayers even before we pray them, right? He knows it. And that's the deal, guys. Just because he knows it, we need to be praying, because he knows when we're not praying too, right? He wants us to pray. He wants us to draw to him. If we don't pray to him, what does he hear? That's right, nothing. Nothing. And that's what happens. He wants his people to also listen. That's part of praying. Waiting for that conversation back from God. God will speak so quiet sometimes. And I'm not talking about an audible voice, but he will nudge your spirit in the things you're supposed to be doing, whether through his words or else he'll do something amazing to get your attention. See, we send our request to God, and he will answer according to his will. See, he has a plan, and he will see that plan through. Now, we cannot change God's mind. He's got a plan. He's going to see it fit. He will test us on how we respond to him. And when we ask him, we ask according to his will. That is what Jesus taught when he taught the disciples to pray: "Your will be done." And sometimes, I'll admit it, I don't like the way he answers my prayers sometimes. I want them answered my way. But God knows best. God knows best. God knows the outcome. So he wants his people to draw closer to him, to communicate what's on our hearts to him. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. Communicate what's on our hearts to him, and he will answer. And sometimes we just have to sit there and wonder, what are you doing, God? And he will answer. He will answer that. Maybe not in our lifetime. Later on, he's always got this goal that he's working for, that he already has laid out. And when we pray for those that are hurting and struggling, we pray for physical healing, right? We pray for physical healing. The other thing we need to do is be praying for spiritual healing as well. Because when we're going through tough times, we got that problem right there in front of us. That's all we see. And we need that spiritual healing as well, for God just to come close to us and reassure us that he's there with us. We need the physical healing and the spiritual healing, and God will answer those. He answers those according to his will. Now, I don't fully understand the whole mystery of prayer. I really don't. It's a complex thing which God uses to have us seek him. He uses it. And he gives, and sometimes I think it's too complicated sometimes. He told us to talk to him. And maybe we should just keep it at that and watch him work. He wants his people to pray, and he will work through that. And in this case of our text today, the people are praying for Paul. So it's through their prayers he's going to be delivered through that situation, through the current situation. And then, of course, the next thing is by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase, Spirit of Jesus Christ, is also found in Acts. Acts 16, verse 7. And when they had come up to Messiah, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, the phrase Spirit of Jesus is an interesting one. And what it literally means, what it actually means, is the Holy Spirit. See, I'm going to explain this to you just a little bit. See, the Holy Spirit was with Jesus while he was on this earth. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus performed many miracles. See, the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. Rather, who does he point to? Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, and then Jesus will point to himself and to the Father. We must also note that Jesus promised to send a helper. He told the disciples he will send a helper in John 14:25-26. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Christ sends the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is not physically here in body form, is he? Where's he at? Right hand of the Father. He sent a helper to represent him, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped Paul throughout his entire ministry and guided him. He guided Paul where to go. And in our example in Acts, he guided Paul where not to go. He says, "Nope, you're not going here. You're not going here." And he listened. He would open doors and he would close doors to keep Paul on track with what God has had in plan for him. Because God's going to have you go the way he wants you to go. Sometimes you'll go kicking and screaming. Sometimes you'll go like you're supposed to. But he's going to get you there. He even got Paul there. He had to kind of take his eyesight away for a while to get him to see the truth. He'll get your attention. And the Holy Spirit's even helping Paul in our passage today. It says, with the help of the people praying and the guiding of the Spirit, Paul knows that he will be delivered from his situation. He will also be delivered in the end when he is with Christ in paradise. So both of those kind of work here for salvation and the current situation. Now the second word we're going to look at is briefly deliverance and salvation. Now some translations will say deliverance, others will say salvation at the end of verse 19. Actually, the Greek word they're using is soterion, which literally translates to salvation. And in the text, it means to be saved from his situation and in the future sense. So when we look at those, when you're comparing translations, if you see those two, both deliverance and salvation have the same idea here. Now, as a side note, I'm going to geek out on you just a little bit. This word soterion is the same word that we use for a theological term, soteriology, which is the study of salvation. I love nerding out sometimes. We all do it. We all have those little things that we really like. So if you're ever going to study salvation and how God saves and the nature of salvation, you're going to study the doctrine of soteriology. And Paul also talks about his eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed. You see, he's so confident in his deliverance that he has the expectation and hope that he will not be put to shame. See, Paul is speaking of the future in terms of hope and expectation that he communicates certainty. By pairing these two words together, Paul indicates confidence in the passing of the things that are at hand. These things are going to pass. We've all heard that, the situation we go through. Well, this too will pass. And some people say, yeah, like a kidney stone. It's not going to feel good sometimes, but it will pass. A great description of this is found, as certainty is found, in Romans 8, 19 through 25. And it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subject it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage and corruption and abstain from freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." See, Paul's future was a for sure guarantee. It didn't matter. He will not be put to shame. Just because he is in prison, just because he's experiencing a hard time, doesn't mean he'll be put to shame. The end goal is being accomplished. The end goal for Paul is to advance the gospel, and that is working out. Christ is being glorified. And he knows that. Following that, Paul pens, "But that with full courage, now as always, Christ may be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul knows and believes that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, the one sent by the Son of God to be our helper, dwells in the believer and dwelled in Paul. In bodily form, Paul can preach the gospel and proclaim Christ. Paul is always eager and courageous to preach Christ to all he can, from the lower class to the high authorities. He will use his body, which is a temple for the Holy Spirit, to convey the truth of Scripture. Those who are believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. He seals us until the day we are delivered to God. And I always have this joke I do with this. Some of us have temples. Some of us have a temple with a parking lot. We've got more room for the Spirit. He dwells those believers. Paul knows that he will be delivered from all situations. He will go to Rome and testify. He will testify about Christ and his works. Later, what happens to Paul? He'll be poured out as a drink offering. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing." See, Paul was not put to shame. He was not put to shame. He was faithful and served the Lord during his ministry. Now, I can't imagine Paul's entire ministry being joyful within the emotional part, you know, the bubble gum and rainbows. A lot of hardship, a lot of people that went against him, a lot of people persecuted him. So he was persecuted for the gospel and later was executed. He wants honor to go to Christ, whether he lives or the Lord calls him home. One thing I really admire about Paul is his attitude about the situations he's in. He looks past the physical pain and suffering and looks how Christ is glorified. Kind of hard to do, isn't it? It takes time. He believed in the power of prayer. He believed in the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guided Paul through his entire ministry, ever since the moment of salvation. There's nothing special you have to do. The moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. Paul knew he needed all the help that he could get and relied on Christ and the Helper. Paul could not do ministry by himself, so God supplied him with the correct help. Doing ministry on your own is an uphill battle. You'll never succeed. You're going to fall and have fun getting back up. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit who's going to guide you. Now, being in full-time ministry, it does that. You don't know what each day is going to bring. You don't know who's going to come through that door. You don't know who's going to be on that phone call. You don't know what message you're going to receive. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit can you be halfway adequate in ourselves to do it. We need to be guided by Him. Now, for those of you who are in ministry, and of course, do we all have a ministry? Yes, we do. So nobody gets out of this. Nobody gets out of it. I hope you understand that the Spirit wants to guide and direct you. You all have a ministry. And He wants to work through you. He wants to direct you. One thing He will do is illuminate your eyes. He will illuminate you to the truth of the Scripture. You ever read the Bible and not pray? If you do, you're not going to get it. You'll get parts of it, not everything. Pray that the Spirit opens your eyes. You will see so much and so much clearer. He will bring things to light to you. He'll say, you need to correct this, or you're doing good here, or you need to be more aware of this. Illuminate you to His Word. He also prompts you to engage in situations. He'll say, hey, go do this. Hey, go talk to that person. And then He'll guide you not to engage in certain situations. Like, no, you shouldn't approach that. Hang tight for a bit. until later. You ever try to face something without the leading of the Spirit? Oh, it doesn't turn out good. You want to correct it now, but the Spirit's saying, wait. But you resist it and you go, oh, it turns into a mess. Turns into a mess. So he'll guide you on what to do and when to do it. He also gives different gifts to us. To those gifts that he chooses. He equips us for ministry, and we are to rely on him as we go through it. He's given, if you are a believer, he's given you gifts. How many of you know what at least one of your gifts are? Who's brave enough to raise their hand? You have any idea what one gift is? Some of us do, yeah. And some have more than one gift, some have multiple gifts. I have the gift of shepherding, administrative, and service. Those are the gifts that speak to strong. And, of course, prophecy, which is just the proclamation of God's word, not foretelling. I don't have that. We have all of that in the scriptures that God allows us to have right now. So no new information. It's all written down. God will reveal to that as he continues to work. So he does that and equips us with ministry. And I'm not going to tell you my lowest score one. You got to figure that on your own. We do have that one gift that we take those tests with. Oh, that's a bad score. I'm keeping that one to myself. That might need to work on. Just because it's not a natural gift, it's something I should be aware of and do my part. The Holy Spirit helps a Christian in weakness and intercedes for them. We've all had times to where we're weak and don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit helps us line up with God's will during these times by interceding for us. A passage in Romans 8, 26 through 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Have you ever been so downhearted? You ever been just like you're being kicked while you're down? And you're praying to God, but you don't know what you're praying? You're in the mud so deep you don't even know what to do? You're just sitting there just saying things? Well, the Spirit intercedes. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. He will translate that to the Lord. Another working of the Holy Spirit is the sealing of the believer for salvation. Again, once we are saved, we are covered by the bloodshed of Jesus and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about that this week as well, about being sealed, and I was coming across people who say, well, you're indwelled by Christ and the Father. And I got to thinking, oh, that's quite a bit going on in there. I don't know how to quite wrap my mind around that, but as I see it, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He seals us, and the Holy Spirit being part of the triune God, so you got God in complete dwelling within you, and however he separates that out is, but yet it's still in unity, however he does that is beyond me. So yes, we do have the triune God within us somehow, I don't know. But Scripture is plainly clear that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So wrap your theological mindset around all of that. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also included Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed and were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who deposits guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I like the description. It's like we're postage. We're sealed. We're kind of going through the mail right now, and they'll be delivered to God. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. Once you are in him and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, he will not leave you. He will not leave you. He will stay with you until you get to God. However that works. For those of you that say, well, I can lose my salvation, I ask you this, what's sin? Nobody's ever answered that. And if you want to talk to me after this, I'd be great. I'd love to know what sin it was. Those who are truly in Christ will not denounce Jesus. Will not truly denounce. When they denounce Christ, I say, well, they were never really saved. I don't know how you can denounce the Savior while having the Holy Spirit guiding your life. It doesn't make sense to me. There are many more things about the Holy Spirit. A lot of things. I'm actually getting stuff together to teach on the Holy Spirit after we get through the life of Christ. We as believers need to recognize that He is working through us and directing us to Jesus. We need to be sensitive to Him working in us. And we need to be relying more on God and not on ourselves to further the kingdom. No matter what situation we see ourselves in, we need to try to focus on God, guys. We got to focus on Him and His work. It's so hard to do. But a couple things we can do when we're going through hardship is never neglect our prayer time, never neglect our reading. We do that, we start going downhill. Two simple things. Two simple things we could be doing. A.J. Gordon says this. An American with an English gentleman was viewing Niagara Whirlpool Rapids when he said to his friend, "Come, I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world," and taking him to the foot of Niagara Falls. "There," he said, "is the greatest unused power in the world." "Ah, no, my brother, not so," was the reply. "The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." The believer has power given to them through the Holy Spirit. What stops us from focusing on God and His calling? He's given it to us. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Ask God to illuminate you to His work so you can be used for the kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. We just thank You so much for the things that You do, that You have created us, that you have a plan and a purpose. And while we are still here, while we still have a heartbeat and breathing, You have a plan for us. No matter how limited we are, help us to stay focused on that. Help us to stay focused on Your goodness, on Your grace, on Your truth. Use us, Lord, in our capacity. Guide us in the ministries that You have us in. Help us to reflect Your love to those around us. Help us to reflect Your love to the strangers, to the ones we don't know. Give us the opportunity to serve. And when the opportunity comes, make it known. Lord, we want to be in Your will, not our own. We want to serve You. Help us to draw nearer to You as we serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.